If you would take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 23 this morning. We'll be using the Pew Bible that's on page 841. In our study of Acts, Pastor David has shown us that Paul was giving a defense of the gospel to Herod Agrippa and to Bernice. And he referenced a similar meeting with another Herod, Herod Antipas, but that time with John the Baptist. And this account is of John the Baptist's death. And it says much to us about the danger of sin, but also the courage of the Christian and the confidence that we can have in Christ in the face of even persecution. So then how much more something less than that? I thought it would be helpful for us to look at this passage this morning and take both a challenge and a comfort from it. So if you would, look there with me, and before we read, we pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word, and what an inestimable gift you have given us in giving us your word. You have revealed yourself to us. You've provided for us a perfect record of your history with your people to give us encouragement. Lord, every one of your words is true. They prove true. They stand the test of time. We can believe on them for salvation, and we can hold to them even in our deepest and darkest periods of uncertainty and suffering. Lord, your word is good. And Father, we thank you that you are with us. You sent Christ for us, and he is our justification, our salvation, the propitiation. We thank you that you've sent the Holy Spirit, if we are Christians, to dwell in our hearts, to make us new, to sanctify us, and to bring us all the way home. Father, we thank you for how completely you have cared for your people, and how you have displayed this to us in your word. Lord, help us now as we give it our attention. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, would you stand with me for our scripture reading from Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Now hear the word of our God. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. William Hendrickson says about this passage that in the entire New Testament, is there even one other passage that portrays more vividly the storm raging in a ruler's conscience? That's a really intriguing question, and I think he's right. Even with Pilate, when Jesus is before him, you have those perplexing questions. You can see a hint of it with Pilate, especially when he asks Jesus, "What is truth?" But in this passage, you really see Herod wrestling. The storm that's brewing within his conscience. He wants to hear John the Baptist, and yet he will not give up his sin. It may make you think back through the history of the church and all the martyrs that have gone before us, those who have stood for the Lord Jesus, even on the pain of death. In the early church, you may think of martyrs like Polycarp, who in his old age went to be burned at the stake, saying, "How can I betray the Lord who has been so faithful to me?" Or women like Perpetua and Blandina, one of those women, even a young woman, the crowd thinking, surely this young woman with her life ahead of her, in her weakness will say no, and yet went and was torn by animals for the sake of the Lord Jesus. You may think of in the Reformation, men like John Huss, or Latimer, or Cranmer, who had once signed a declaration that he was ready to recant, but then changed his mind and went to the burning pyre anyway, and made that hand the first thing to be burned. Because he trusted the Lord, that the Lord would deliver him in death. As we think about these incredible stories of martyrs, and their stirring stories, do we think about those who witnessed the martyrdom? Do we think about the kings, the ruling officials that oversaw the thing? Do we think about the officials that went and examined them, that tried to make them recant, or who came to find more about their testimony? Do we think of the crowds, those who saw these people being faithful even unto death? What must have been going on in their hearts as they heard the truth about our God, as they heard the truth about Christ who has come to be our salvation? Was there a storm going on in them as well? Well, we see a storm like this played out in the man Herod Antipas. Now, Herod, the story is a tragedy in many ways. Ultimately, the central tragedy of the story is the unjust killing of John the Baptist. There's also a tragedy of Herod, who seems at one level close. One who might be interested in hearing the promises of the gospel and yet embraces his sin instead. We'll look at this passage in three parts. We'll really look at it in two parts. And then I'll give you a hopeful conclusion by turning us to Matthew chapter 11 at the very end. But look with me first at verses 14 through 20 and see that your sin stifles your conscience. In verse 14, we're brought into Herod's dilemma, where he heard of it. So what is that it that he heard of? What he heard of was Jesus' ministry, particularly Jesus' miracles, and he heard of an uproar surrounding, who is this man? Who is this one who is healing the blind and the deaf and making the lame to walk? Who is it that's preaching and teaching with such authority and who is making demons flee? And there's a lot of speculation. Others wonder, could it be John the Baptist? Could it be Elijah or some other prophet of the Old Testament? Now, of course, none of these are true about Jesus. Jesus is the God-man, the eternal second person of the Trinity, who condescended, was born of the Virgin Mary, has lived perfectly up until now, and he has begun his public ministry, where he will preach about the coming kingdom, and then he will go to the cross, die in our place, and rise again for our salvation. This is not John the Baptist. This is the Lord Jesus. But Herod wonders, I bet this is John the Baptist. Now, why does Herod wonder that? Well, because Herod is haunted. Herod is the one who sent John the Baptist to be executed. And this thinking, this sort of instance, leads to a flashback. And that's what we see in verses 17 through 29. It's a flashback of when Herod sent John the Baptist to his death. Now, Herod first and foremost imprisoned John the Baptist. He took him out of his wilderness pulpit and took him in order to silence him. John, of course, was the forerunner to Jesus. an angel announced that he would be born to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. And John, and he was told then, the parents were told then that John would be the herald for the coming Messiah. So John the Baptist went out into the wilderness, baptizing people to reflect their repentance in view of this coming Messiah. And John the Baptist was incredibly popular. And yet with all his popularity, with all these people flocking to him, he didn't soak it in for himself. He didn't exalt himself. He pointed beyond himself to the one to come, so that when he saw the Lord Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He would also say things like, "He must increase and I must decrease." What a word for all of us. Well, the Pharisees hated John the Baptist. But there were many Jews who loved him and who admired him and who were really in awe of him. And Herod first hears of John the Baptist this way. He recognizes his reputation. Part of John the Baptist being such a bold preacher and proclaimer of the Messiah is that he's a preacher of the rest of God's word too. And that is the moral commands that God has for us. And this brings Herod and his new wife into his crosshairs. John boldly preaches against Herod's sin. He rebukes Herod Antipas for his marriage to Herodias. And this especially offends Herod's wife, Herodias. I know it's a confusing name pairing, but you can stick with it. I bet you can. His wife had a grudge. She harbored hostility against John the Baptist. She hated him. And as Jesus told us, this hatred boils up into murder. It is murder that starts in the heart. But if it is not constrained by the grace of the Spirit, it will become murder. And Herodias wanted to see John dead. Well, really quickly, who is Herodias? She is the granddaughter of Herod the Great. I know there are a whole bunch of Herods in the New Testament. She's the granddaughter of Herod the Great, who is the Herod that killed the babies, who's responsible for the slaughter of the innocents, as it's called, when Jesus was born. Herodias, this granddaughter of Herod the Great, married her father's half-brother, whose name was Herod Philip, yet another Herod for you to keep track of. But grossly, it's her half-uncle. Well, with Herod Philip, she had a daughter. It's the daughter who's going to dance later in the passage. But when Herod Antipas came to visit his brother, Herod Philip, he meets his wife, Herodias. And the two of them begin an extramarital affair. They're both married at the time, and they begin this affair with one another. Herodias to Antipas, by the way, this is his sister-in-law and niece. So it's all gross. That's something that you should take from this, is that sin is sickening, and it leads to sickening behavior as we indulge in. Well, Herod Antipas and Herodias begin this adulterous relationship. They both separate from their spouses and they're married. Well, John publicly proclaims that this is sin. And he calls this official Herod to repent, calls him out for his adultery. And Herodias is enraged. But one of the reasons she's enraged is because John the Baptist is so popular. She doesn't want her reputation denigrated. But more than that, one of the reasons that she's so angry is because John the Baptist is right. And she knows it. She knows in her heart. It's the truth of God is written on our hearts because we know the truth, Romans 1 tells us, and yet we suppress the truth in our sin. Those who do not know the Lord have a sense of what is right and wrong, have a sense that they are accountable before the Lord, Romans 1 tells us, but wants to instead push this thought down. Our conscience won't shut up, but we can try to stifle it. We can try to hit snooze on the alarm button so many times that we get used to the alarm and we stop hearing it. And that seems to be what Herodias is doing. She doesn't want to hear it. She's silenced, or she's tried to silence this alarm in her heart, and now she hears this alarm coming from outside, and she wants him silenced too. She wants him killed. And so she pressures Herod to have him arrested, pressure which he succumbs to, and Herod does arrest John. But interestingly, Herod reacts differently to John the Baptist. And this is really, I think, the intriguing part of this passage. Herod seems, at the moment anyway, not quite as given over into his sin as Herodias is. His heart is not quite as hardened as his wife's has become. Now, Herod, don't get me wrong, is an awful man. He's a man without principle, and you can see this in his view of his own marriage, which he left to begin this incestuous relationship with his brother's wife. And he is a man without restraint to his lust, and clearly without shame. This is a public sin that he committed, and the scandal doesn't seem to bother him. But there's something about what John the Baptist is saying that pulls Herod in. And it leaves you wondering, if this was all that you knew about Herod, is there hope for him? If this was only as far as you had gone in the story, you would wonder, is the Lord going to use John the Baptist to bring Herod to repentance? We get a significant profile of Herod in verse 20. It's a short verse, but there's a lot packed into it. Look at the way that Herod receives John the Baptist. Herod wouldn't kill John because he feared him. This is really interesting. Another gospel account is going to tell us that one of the reasons that Herod wouldn't kill him is because he feared the people, specifically the Jews who loved John the Baptist. But this fear didn't appear to start that way, or that's not the only fear that was at play. Herod also feared John the Baptist because of John the Baptist's holiness. That's remarkable. Herod seems to recognize John's holiness and recognize, what would God think if I took this man's life? I would be taking the life of an innocent man. How could I do such a thing? It shows that something is left in the conscience of Herod. Now, Herod also, he didn't just fear, he was also perplexed by John. The Greek word here is someone is at a loss. Someone is at, there's a war, there's a turmoil within. Herod had a war going on in his soul. He wanted to keep his sin. He wanted to keep his lust. He wanted to keep his power and his position of influence. But he recognized the truth of what John was saying. He loved his sin, but there was something about what John was saying. And it caused a soul-level panic for Herod. Often, when we are anxious, it's because an idol of ours has been touched. Now, certainly there is godly concern that we have for others, and it should lead us to pray. But there is a worldly worry that leads us to grip tighter on the things of the world, or grip tighter to our own way rather than holding to Christ. This is the turmoil that Herod was facing. What am I going to do? John was touching on Herod's lust. He was touching on Herod's pride before the people, Herod's desire for acclaim, his desire to feel good. John was hitting all of it. But Herod, for Herod, it seems, his chief end was to glorify himself and to enjoy himself for as long as it would last. But there was this turmoil in him. And so with all of this, yet with that perplexity, it says that Herod heard John the Baptist gladly. What, and if it doesn't seem like these emotions and these thoughts work together, this is exactly how they work. This is exactly what goes on in the soul of a non-believer who comes face to face with the truth. John heard him gladly, and we wonder why, and I think there might be many reasons for this. In all of Herod's moral madness, John the Baptist could cut straight through. He spoke in clear moral categories. This is who God is. This is what God expects. God is holy, and we are to be holy. God has told us what His holiness looks like, what it demands from us, and you are falling short. This is the message that comes to all of us And the answer is that we all fall short of the glory of God, and we are to repent to find grace and help in Christ. And there's something, I think, about the clarity of that message in the midst of Herod's confusion. He's following all of his lusts, but none of these ultimately satisfy his soul. They may satisfy him for a day, but then going to sleep at night, his soul is in turmoil. Or he may be satisfied at night only to wake up and barely be able to face himself. And John is not like that. And he's able to preach straight to Herod this message. I think there's also a sense in which John was a powerful man to hear and to listen to. This guy who came in from the wilderness wearing his camel hair clothing and having eaten on locusts and honey for his days. This was not a soft yes man like Herod was used to being surrounded by. This is the kind of person that ungodly kings will often surround themselves with, and ungodly officials, people that just say yes to whatever they think. But there was something about John's fearlessness, his boldness, his willingness to be abrasive. And certainly it was for Herod's good. There was love behind all of this in John the Baptist. And yet his love did not lead him to soften the truth. John went hard. And there was something about that that was attractive to Herod. All of this leads us to the reality that you can't turn off your conscience. This is where Herod was. Herod was convicted, and the alarm bells were going off for him. Herodias, it seemed, had silenced all of those, but Herod was hanging on. And before we see and look closer at what happens to him, we need to remember and reckon with the stifling effects of sin. Sin seeks to stifle our conscience and to silence our conscience. And we need to recognize this, especially for unrepentant sin. Unrepentant sin in our hearts stifles, quiets our consciences. If you're a believer, it will not lead to the loss of your salvation, but it can lead to terrible earthly trouble. King David is a picture of this in Psalm 32 with his bones wasting away, he describes, and his strength dried up as in the heat of summer. Friends, pray that you would avoid the downward pull of sin. Herodias and Herod are on an awful trajectory because they're non-believers. And ultimately, they are not going to repent and find grace in Christ. But for all of us, even as Christians, sin has the same trajectory. And sin is sneaky. Satan is said that he's crafty, and for good reason. We are to be on alert. We are to take on the armor of God and to fight against our sin because our sin is so poisonous. And to everyone, for believer and non-believer, the call to everyone is Psalm 32, verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. The godly are saved out of the raging waters because we trust in Christ. For the ungodly, when the waters swirl, there is time, a short amount of time, to reach out your hand and grab the hand of Christ, to confess faith, to repent of sin, and to look to Him. That time does not last forever. And so there is urgency, there is a need to repent before we fall off the edge. And unfortunately and sadly, that is what we see for Herod. At this critical point in the road, Herod goes further and further down the road of wickedness. And we see this in verses 21 through 29. Look with me there and see here that your sin won't stay small, meaning it is not contained and controlled. I think Herod thought he had a handle on it. But as we see in this section of the passage, it completely gets away from him. In verse 21, it says an opportunity came. An opportunity for who? Well, for Herodias, for Herod's wife to exploit him at his birthday party to get what she wants. This is the kind of woman that she is. And we should see here how much, again, sin sickens the soul. Herodias sends her daughter, into this party. It's probably exclusively men at this party. She sends her daughter in to dance for them. And this is not a tasteful performance. This is a seductive dance that she's performing for these men, her father-in-law among them. And it's Herodias who convinced her daughter to do this. Now, this doesn't relieve her daughter's sin for doing it. Nobody's right here. She shouldn't have done it, but what an awful thing for a mother to do, to encourage such a thing for her daughter. But then her father-in-law and then the rest of the men at the party, they should be mortified. This is Herod's daughter-in-law. They're not ashamed for her lack of dignity, and they don't have this fatherly desire to protect her from exposure or harm. Instead, they are all pleased. You should remember what Proverbs says, that sin is a joke to the wicked. And shame and what is shameful is just another part of the party for these men. Well, sin also leads to more and more foolishness. We see Herod's character on full display here, and especially in his reaction to the daughter dancing. He responds with this ridiculous, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." You don't want a king that talks like this. You don't want any public official that talks like this. This is not the first time this comes up in Scripture, by the way. King Ahasuerus of Persia says the same kind of thing to Esther. Esther, in that case, uses it for good. It's certainly a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration that it seems like kings would say. But what a foolish thing for a king to say. How little do you have to think of your own words to say something like this? Because at some level, he is binding himself to her. He's binding himself in the presence of many witnesses to someone who is not trustworthy. So the daughter leaves to ask her mother, and her mother asks for the head of John the Baptist. And the daughter returns with something even worse. It appears that the daughter is worse than the mother if these additions in her quotation are her own. I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. She wants it immediately. It's like she's having a tantrum. Do not leave John the Baptist alive another moment. No chance for escape. No chance for Herod to come up with some clever alternative. It's as if she's calling him out in front of all the most important people in Galilee. If you're a powerful king, and if you're not beholden to this religious weirdo, do what I say and do it now. It is childish, it's grossly prideful, and yet it's remarkably effective in this moment. And here, she doesn't want just a mere execution. She wants proof of death, and in a gruesome manner. It's as if John is being served to her and her mother. Well, Herod has been played. Herodias knows her unprincipled husband, and he will do what pleases his guests. It's such an awful phrase where he says he has to be true. It says of him that he has to be true to his word. Wouldn't it be better for him to be false? It would have been better for him not to make the vow at all, but better for him to have broken a sinful, wicked vow and to be true to the word of God rather than true to his foolish word. But that would require him to publicly repent, to humble himself before these, and we see that that is beyond him. There's this awful phrase there, that Herod was exceedingly sorry. He was exceedingly sorry, but he still went his own way. And here, Herod Antipas joins the ranks of Esau in Genesis and King Saul in 1 Samuel, and then later Judas. Those who were sorry for their sin, they were sorry, but they were not sorry enough to repent. They were not sorry enough to change. They were not sorry enough to humble themselves before the Lord. They were too prideful to come to the Lord and ask for his help, with all that that would mean, casting off their former life, perhaps their privilege and their position, and maybe even the possessions that they have. What would Herod have had to have given up? He would have lost face in front of all of these officials. He may well have lost his wife, Herodias. But better this than to lose his soul. Better to lose everything than to lose your soul. But Herod instead chooses to be the sad victim of this whole affair. And friends, this is something that we need to beware of in our own hearts. This is a tempting call from the world. Be a victim. View yourself only and always as a victim. Now, in this sinful world, people are sinned against in horrible, awful ways. I'm sure many of you have been sinned against. Some of us have been sinned against in ways that will forever mark us as people. But there is a tempting call to make that your fundamental identity as a person. Be the star of your own tragic story. You'll get sympathy, which feels like love and approval. And sure, it's a tragedy, but at least you're the star. How different than that is this than facing tragedy, facing being sinned against, and yet going to the Lord, repenting of whatever sin is there, going to the Lord and asking Him for help, finding joy, finding life, finding meaning in Christ. This wallowing, this moping that Herod is doing here is not repentance. Repentance is a fight. Repentance is a fight against sin and a fight for joy, to cling to Christ who will preserve you through all things, who can help you walk in this life despite being horribly hurt in the past. We cry to Jesus for help, and He causes us to endure. He is enough. He is good. Well, the end of this story is that the executioner brings the head of John the Baptist. And it's a terribly vivid scene. The daughter receives the head of John the Baptist, and then she goes and takes the holy prophet's head in her hand and delivers it to her mother. And it says something awful about the state of this place, that this was not a horror to all of the guests there. Well, what happened to Herod Antipas ultimately? Well, Josephus tells us, the historian that lived soon after these events, Josephus tells us that this went exactly the way Herod thought it was going to. The Jews who loved John the Baptist were in an uproar. They were furious about this. It actually got worse for this Herod. The father of the woman, Herod Antipas, left for Herodias. The father of the woman that Herod left for this woman, Herodias, he sent armed men that totally devastated Herod's army. And Rome did not appreciate all this drama that this Herod was calling. So when Herod went to the emperor to get a raise and to get a new position, he was instead sent into exile, into Gaul. And there's a reminder here for us, brothers and sisters, that there comes a time where the time to repent is over. It seems that Herod didn't never repent. And he was forced in this position to choose. He was at this crossroads. Was he going to listen to John the Baptist? And was he going to repent? But instead, Herod just kept entertaining these ideas. He was harboring thoughts perhaps of repenting, and yet he never did. Well, I don't want to leave you just on this word from Mark 6 with John the Baptist's being taken off and buried. I want to remind you of what Jesus said about him. For this, I want you to turn just very briefly with me to Matthew chapter 11. And the whole, all of verses 7 through 15 are relevant and important to this, but I just want to point out a few things that Jesus says here. In verse 7, it says, Matthew 11, verse 7, "As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." Kings, by the way, who are imprisoning John the Baptist. "What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. John had a question. At the point that Jesus is saying this, John was still in prison, had not yet been taken to be executed by Herod. And he sent a question through messengers, probably the same messengers that buried John the Baptist, asking if Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And Jesus responded to him by quoting Isaiah 61, that people are healed, that this messianic prophecy is fulfilled in him. So he returned to John the Baptist with these words of encouragement. And then Jesus turns to the crowd and says that John is the one who fulfilled prophecy. He called John Elijah. Now, this meaning that not that John the Baptist was a reincarnation of Elijah, but he fulfills what Malachi 4:5 said, that I will send you Elijah the prophet, the great and awesome, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And John was like Elijah in many ways. He was in the spirit of Elijah. There's some superficial ways that they were alike. They both wore garments of hair. They both preached repentance. Interestingly, they both had a king, but especially a king's wife who wanted to kill them. Ahab and especially his wife Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah. But the main reason that John is called Elijah is because he is prophesying the one to come. He was the forerunner of Jesus. And Jesus commends John for his faithful service in this role. And he does it in a few ways. In verse 6, which I didn't read to you, he said, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." He's speaking this of John. In fact, he's speaking it of all believers, but there especially of John, this one who is in prison. He gives this word of encouragement to John, "Endure, because I am with you." And then verse 11, Jesus says that John was the greatest among those born of women. But then, and what an incredible acclamation for him to make of John. But then he says this perhaps puzzling thing, that the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And so John, when he dies at King Herod's hand, this wonderful thing will happen. He will be received by the King of heaven. He whose head was lifted up from his body will be exalted to the eternal paradise in the Lord's presence. He who spent his last days in prison will be seated at the Lord's feast. And John the Baptist, who is faithful, though not perfect, but faithful to the end, he will receive his good, his well-done, good and faithful servant. John appeared last before a king who was controlled by lust and who was as unstable as water, King Herod. But John closed his eyes when the sword came down, and he was awakened in the presence of the King who does not change, who loves with an everlasting love, and who is truth himself. Well, Jesus praises John for this, but then by saying that that this is true of all those who are the least in the kingdom of heaven, what does he say exactly? That the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He says this because this is not just true of John, but it is true of all of you. All you who trust in Christ, you too have a place in the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is not just for the most sacrificial prophets, the one who has been persecuted, the one who has lived perfectly. That was only Jesus. And if we are united with him, then heaven is for us as well. This is what it means as well when he says in verse 12 that now the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. The language there, the violent are the vigorous, the warriors. What is Jesus saying here? We are not called to be neutral. Another way of saying this is we are not called to be Herods. Herod was the one who was near the truth, but never trusting. We are not to be those who are comfortable with our sin and yet trying to have fellowship with the saints at the same time. Interested in the gospel, but not invested. Always considering, but never committing. No, Jesus is saying, you must lay hold of me. We are to make a decisive life or death choice, even while the world and the flesh and the devil rage against Christ and against His people, we are to hold to Christ no matter what. It's what John the Baptist did. It's what Herod wouldn't do. So what do we think when bad things happen to God's people? Well, as you face mockery, remember your Maker. When you face despair, remember the King of Heaven who is over all things. If you get the chance to face kings of this world, if you get the chance to face others with the gospel, then present it to them, knowing that the King, your King, rules over all. And if you fear, do what John the Baptist did. In prison, it seems that he started to wonder, is Jesus really the Messiah to come? And what did he do? He called to Jesus. He sent a message to him, and what did Jesus do back? He didn't chastise him. He sent a message of comfort and hope back. And it is this reminder for us that he is the risen King. And he is the one who, since he went to the cross, died in our place, and rose again, he will rise us from the dead as well. And so we can always trust him. His is a love that will not let us go. And so through tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, or sword, none of these will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Friends, do you believe it? Is Christ your King? Is he the one who you can hold to in whatever darkness you face? He is. And so trust him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the life that we have in him. And we thank you that we can face all things through him. Oh Lord, we pray that as we've read this passage, that we would be struck by the horrible, consuming nature of sin. That sin would drag us down and suck us in, and that it would not stay put or stay small, but that it would grow and grow and grow. Lord, help us to have the courage and the strength to fight. Lord, we thank you that we are not left to do this on our own and by our own power, but you have given us your weapons of war. You've given us the champion, the Lord Jesus, who has gone before us. And you've sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts and to comfort us, to encourage us in battle. You've given us the sword of your word. You've given us the shield. You've given us helmet of salvation. Lord, you've given us the Spirit to guard us and protect us all our day. And so, Lord, would we fight? Would we confess sin? Would we avoid the temptations of this world with confidence? Because Christ is our King. And he rules over all things. Oh Lord, help us to trust him all the way to the end. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.